So we'll be reading from John chapter 20, from verse 1 to the end, on page 906. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloths, which had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Verse 11. But Mary stood, weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand inside his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Father Lord, if we are honest, some of these things sound too spectacular for our minds. And we may struggle to not only understand, but also to believe what we are hearing and reading. So we do cry out that by your Holy Spirit, you will give us understanding to what happened on that day, and to give us understanding of what it means in our lives and for our future. So we pray for Sam as he comes to teach on this passage, that you will use him. Let him just be a channel of your Spirit, that you will be speaking to us in the language we understand. We pray for Hannah as well, as she's going to teach the kids, that you will use her as an instrument for the gospel, that you will prepare these young hearts to hear your words and to understand. And we pray, Lord, that all of this will cause us to have faith in you and to live transformed lives, trusting and believing that Jesus Christ is our resurrection. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, welcome. What a joy to sing together, to pray together, to celebrate Christ is risen together. And we're going to look at we've been working through John's account of the crucifixion, the trial, the resurrection. And we're going to look at the resurrection today. Didn't realize when I was preparing for this how many songs there are about belief. Okay, are you ready? Here's a few. I'm not going to sing them. Okay, don't stop believing. There we go. Okay. Do you
believe
in love after love?
Exactly.
Okay.
I
can fly. Okay. Okay. Last one. Then I saw her face. Now I'm a
believer.
There we go. Look. And it's interesting because there's all these songs written about belief. Yeah, I think we find it quite hard to talk about our beliefs. It's not usually part of small talk. You don't kind of say, "Hi, how are you? What do you believe?" My name's Sam. What do you believe in? It's a deeper conversation you'd have with someone that you know quite well. It's a serious matter. I think that's because belief is deeply personal. Right? The things we believe in shape our life. They shape our actions. They shape our thoughts. And they should, at least they should do anyway, right? If I believe in reincarnation, I'm not going to go and squash that ant over there because it might be my granddad. And belief, I don't know if you saw it when we read it, it's a big part of our passage today. And I would go as far as to say, as this chapter we read, it kickstarts Christian belief in the risen Jesus. Because in this passage, we see the first three people who believe in the risen Jesus. And it changes their life. It shapes their life. It shapes their thoughts. And it shapes their actions. And in fact, I would say these are three of the first that then become thousands in the early church. And then millions. And then billions, as George said earlier, across the world today, that believe in the risen Jesus. So these people are a big deal. They're the first of three people that believe, truly believe in the risen Jesus. And belief is a big part of Christianity, right? George said it at the beginning. And we say in the creed, I believe. And part of that, we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. On the third day, he rose again. And then later on, we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. And I think there's a danger, especially in churches that do this week after week, is you just kind of reel these statements off. You don't think about them. They just become something you say. And if we believe in the resurrection, right, we want to know why. We need to know why if we're explaining to someone else. And I think if you've been a Christian for a long time, you might become complacent, or you might have forgotten why you believe in the resurrection. And if you're a new Christian, you might actually not have really learned yet. You know that Jesus has changed your life, but you don't really understand the resurrection. If someone asked you today, why do you believe in the resurrection? Just think about whether you'd be able to tell them or not. And as we look at these first three believers, in the risen Jesus. I want to pray that God will be working in our hearts to help us have a clearer understanding of some of the reasons, not all of them, but some of the reasons why we believe. And if you don't believe, then I pray that God will use this to open your eyes to the truth of the risen Jesus as we look at these three people. Just a quick recap of what's happened so far. So we spent Good Friday, we read through chapter 19, reflecting on the final hours of Jesus' life. And we saw him flogged and mocked by Roman soldiers, who forced a crown of thorns on his head and they spat on him. And we saw Jesus falsely accused by the chief priests and the Jews, even though he was innocent and proclaimed so by Pontius Pilate. And then we saw Jesus handed over to be crucified. This is the King of Glory, the Son of God, nailed to a cross. Crucifixion, it was the most brutal method of execution. It was designed for slaves, the lowest of people. And then Jesus hung there until he cried out, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. And then at the end of chapter 19, what happens is two men called Joseph and Nicodemus, they take Jesus' body and they anoint it with spices and they wrap it up in linen cloths. That's going to be important later, linen. I'm going to say the word linen a lot. And they laid it to rest in a tomb. Tetelestai. Everything completed, just as it had to happen, according to the scriptures. And so Good Friday finishes, and everyone would have known that Jesus was dead. His body was in the tomb, and the stone had been rolled across. The tomb had been sealed. Now, chapter 20. Bible's open, chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's John, by the way. Every time it says the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John. It says Peter and John. And she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were both going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been laid on Jesus' head. Not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back from their homes. A lot of running. So Mary, it's very dark, but she sees, just about sees the stones rolled away, and she runs to Peter and John, and they run towards the tomb, and John wins. And he likes that because he writes it down twice. And he's the first person to get there, but he chooses not to go in. Don't know, maybe he's out of breath, probably. So Simon Peter goes in, and then John goes in. And out of Simon Peter and John, only one of them believes at this point. And we're told John is the first person who believes in the risen Jesus. And John is going to show us that we believe in the resurrection, first of all, because we understand God's finished atonement. We understand God's finished atonement. Then ask the question, why did John believe? Why do we believe in the resurrection? Let's look at why did John believe. Look at verse 8. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. Okay, why did he believe? Because he saw. Okay, what did he see? He saw the same thing as Simon Peter. So have a look at verse 6. And Simon Peter came following him and went in the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. So he sees this folded pile of linen and an empty tomb, and he believes in the resurrection. He believes that Jesus has risen. But then did you see it said, verse 9, it said, he believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So he believes, but he doesn't understand the scripture. Now that's a bit vague because there's a lot of scripture. Okay, so which bit of scripture? Well, I think partly because he mentions it four times, and it's the main thing he saw, is the scripture about the linen. Okay? He doesn't understand the scripture about the linen. That's a weird sentence. Okay, what doesn't he understand about the linen? The linen shows God's finished atonement. Okay? You with me? Atonement is the taking away or covering over of the guilt of sin. And in the Old Testament, atonement involved the sacrifice, the death of an animal. The guilt of sin had to be punished by death. And this was done on the Day of Atonement. And the scripture that shows us this is in Leviticus 16. Okay, so Leviticus 16, let's turn there. We're not going to, it's a good read, by the way. We're not going to read it. We're going to look at two verses. We're not going to read it. It's a good read if you get a chance afterwards. Someone wants to shout out a page number. 95. And I've tried to summarize bits of it. So on the Day of Atonement, what happened on the Day of Atonement, and only on the day, it is one day a year, is the high priest, and at this point he was called Aaron. He was allowed into the holy place, the most holy place in the temple. And to stop him being killed, God covered the mercy seat with a cloud so that he could go in there. And the high priest would go in there to sacrifice a bull and a ram or a goat. And the sacrifice would atone for the sins of first himself and then the people. You with me? Okay, look at verse 4. Look at what the high priest wore. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. What's he wearing?
Linen.
Sorry? Head to foot, yeah. And if the high priest did his job properly, then all of the people's sins for the last year would have been covered over, would have been declared not guilty. Okay, imagine you've done some wrong things. It's not very difficult, is it? Imagine you'd cussed your Jewish neighbour, you'd stolen a lamb, and you'd not left wheat in your field to be gleaned. Imagine you'd done those things. And you knew that unless the high priest went into that place and sacrificed that goat, then you would die for your sins. If he didn't do that, you would have to die for your sins. The high priest and the death of that goat in the covered presence of Almighty God, that's the only way that the guilt of your sins can be taken away. So people would have waited. Imagine people waiting outside. They weren't allowed in. They weren't allowed in any part of the temple while it's happening. They would have waited outside in anticipation, waiting for their sins to be atoned for. And how would they know the high priest had finished? Look at verse 23. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. You see it? This is exciting. The people outside the temple would have been waiting to see a pile of linen garments. They would have been waiting to see a pile of linen garments. Then they would have known the sacrifice is finished. Then they would have known it was completed. Then they would have known that they were cleansed of their sins for another year. Can you imagine the relief? It would have been overwhelming. This is what John didn't understand. Here is a pile of linen garments in the tomb of the great high priest that shows that Jesus had finished atonement on the cross. That the sacrifice of God's own son would bring a once and for all atonement had been completed on Good Friday. And John, he was the only disciple to come running back from the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was there at the foot of the cross, and he would have heard Jesus cry, "It is finished." And only at this point, if he had put two and two together and with the temple of the curtain being torn into as well, Jesus' cry, "It is finished," with the linen garments, He would not only have believed in the risen Jesus, but he would have understood that Jesus is the Messiah who had sacrificed his life to take away the guilt of sin and then risen again to show God's finished work of atonement. But do you not think if John had done that, then the understanding would have come from him? Would have been him? Oh, clever John, he's worked it out. See, John needs someone to help him understand. Who does he need? Jesus. And he doesn't tell us in his book where the understanding comes, but thankfully there are four accounts of what happens, and Luke tells us. And in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus appears to his disciples, it says this: "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures." And then John would have understood. Not until Jesus opened up his mind would John have understood the significance of the linen. And this week, as I didn't know this, so this week as I studied, God's opened up my mind to understand the scriptures. And if you didn't know it, he's doing the same for you. And therefore, we believe in the resurrection because through the incredible story of the Bible, God has opened up our minds so we can understand that a folded pile of linen shows the incredible finished atonement on the cross. Isn't that amazing? Our sins, though they were scarlet, are as white as snow. Though they were crimson red, they are as wool. Tetelestai. Said it on Friday. Jesus paid it all. The finished atonement. Amen? So, we believe in the resurrection because it shows us the finished work of atonement. Secondly, we believe in the resurrection because Jesus calls us by name. See, the second person to believe in this chapter is Mary. And we're told in other accounts of Easter Sunday that she comes to the tomb with spices. She's not on her own, she's with other women. And they come with spices to anoint Jesus' body again. It would have been getting a bit smelly. She's coming with spices. Does she believe in the risen Jesus? No. And we've already read that in the dark of early morning, she can see that the stone has been rolled away. And straight away, did you see this story she comes up with? And she tells it three times. The story is, they have taken away the Lord, and we do not know where they've laid him. Now, you can kind of see where she was coming from, because the stone that was in front of the tomb, it would have weighed about 1.5 tons. And it would have been put there by around 16 soldiers. They would have moved it into place. And they would have sealed it with ropes and some wax stuff, I think. And they would have put a guard there as well. We know there were guards there. So to see the stone rolled away from the tomb is a big deal. And it would have taken a lot of people. And the only people to do it would have been the people brave enough to stand up to the Romans. But there wasn't really anyone to stand up to the Romans. So it makes sense that Mary thinks, first of all, that they, more than one person, has taken Jesus away. But I'm fairly sure that she thinks the Romans have taken Jesus away. Does she believe in the risen Jesus? Yes. And then she goes and tells her story to Peter and John. We've read that already. And after Peter and John have gone, she's so overcome by her story that she weeps at what has happened. And then she decides to have a look as well. Have a look at verse 11. Flip back to John chapter 20. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them," her little story, "'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" I think it's quite funny that she doesn't flinch at the angels. She says, "Oh, look, some angels. Let me tell them my story." It's quite funny. She just reels it off. And then, verse 14, then Jesus comes. Verse 14, "Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. The body in the tomb was gone. Now here is the body standing before her in resurrected form. And again, she's so caught up in her story that she doesn't recognize Jesus. And in fact, oh, it's quite funny. She said, are you the gardener? Where have you taken him? One man running away, 1.5 stone. Where have you taken him? She's looking for someone to blame. Does she believe in the risen Jesus yet? This is the best bit, verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. See, her story's changed now. I have seen the Lord. And that he had said these things to her. What makes her believe? Does she believe now?
Yes.
What made her believe?
Jesus.
Jesus called her name. Jesus called her name Mary. And she says to him, Rabboni, it means teacher, master. And this one word, you could just glance over it. It carries the weight of her belief. She would not have called anyone else that. She was there at the cross, remember. She'd seen Jesus beaten and mocked and flogged and spat upon and falsely accused and nailed to a cross. And she's heard him cry out with his last breath. And now with a fresh breath of new life, he calls her name. This is her Messiah. This is her teacher. This is the one who set her free from 7 demons that were ruling her life. This is the one in whose footsteps she's walked over the past years. He's alive. Now she believes in the risen Jesus because he's called her by name. I think this is deeply and beautifully personal, right? Couldn't Jesus have come back in a chariot with fire and thousands of angels and 1,000,000 trumpets? He could have come back like that. Instead, he walks into a garden looking like a gardener. And the first person he chooses to reveal himself to is a humble, ex-demon-possessed woman. No one special. Are you not surprised then that Mary clings to him as he welcomes her into his family, body of Christ, for the same Father and the same God? Then how does Mary show her belief? She goes and tells the disciples. We believe in the resurrection because he has called us by name and we are his. Whatever our failures, whatever our past, at some point in your life, if you are a Christian, he has called you by name and you've responded, Rabboni. To be a Christian is to surrender yourselves into the lives of the Master, the Teacher, the Lord Jesus, to cling onto the salvation and freedom that he offers. And we can encourage each other. Like Mary went to the disciples, it's important that we encourage each other, even today after the service, this week, this month. In the highest and the lowest points of our lives, we can show our belief by going to each other and telling each other the truth of the resurrection. What it means to believe in the resurrection. What it means to have Jesus as our master, our teacher, our king. Don't talk about the rain when you see each other next. Talk about Jesus. Tell each other how you've seen him at work in your lives. Speak the truth of a finished atonement over each other. Back in Jerusalem, verse 19, it's evening. And Jesus appears to his disciples and breathes his Holy Spirit on them. And we've not got time to look at this bit. But I think we can assume they believe, right? Because they will then go to the third person in the chapter we'll look at. They will go and see, tell Thomas. And Thomas gives us our third reason to believe in the resurrection. And that's because God has given us faith to believe in the unseen. And I've been thinking this week, well, why is Thomas here? Because actually all that stuff that happened with Jesus and the disciples and him breathing the Holy Spirit on them, it gets less verses than the interaction with Thomas. But why is it important? think maybe, okay, maybe there's a small little bit of self-promotion on John's part, because he believed without seeing too. So maybe he's promoting himself a little bit. There's definitely more than that. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." My brother and I, we enjoy getting one up on each other. So I enjoy telling him something I've seen or done to kind of score a point about him. The other day, it was brand new 26-plate cars. And I saw one walking down Hedgerins Road, parked on the side of the street, and I texted him, "Saw my first 26-plate car today." Yes. You know what he said back? "Already seen loads." I was furious. I think there's a bit of this. There's a bit of this happening, right? Where the disciples tell Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But even so, right, here's Thomas, and here's 10 people telling him, "I have seen the Lord." 10 people witnessing to him. Ironically, these are people who also didn't believe until a few days before. But 10 people, when kids in school do something wrong, I tend to find at least 3 other children who've seen what they've done. And I say to them, "Do you know 3 people have seen what you've done?" And that's an instant confession. Like, look at Thomas. Look at Thomas after 10 people. He's not giving in. Like, he has 3 demands. Look at verse 25. This is powerful. He says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." He's riled up. He's proper riled up here. Right? He's the green-eyed monster. This is the way I felt when my brother told me he'd seen loads of 26-plate cards. Open your eyes, Thomas. There's 10 people telling you they've seen the risen Jesus. And you know what? For 8 days, he refuses to believe. 8 days. And they would definitely have been talking about it. And you would have been sitting there. Never believe. How does Jesus respond? Verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Again, the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus would definitely have known what Thomas had said. And he could have come in, he could have been like, "How dare you? How dare you act like this?" What does he do? Such mercy, isn't it? "Put your finger here. Place your hand in my side. Look, see my hands." Then there's a loving rebuke. Then there's a loving rebuke in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Have you believed because you have seen me? The answer is yes. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas said, "Unless I see, I will never believe." Jesus says, "Never disbelieve, but believe." And this is why Thomas is here, to teach us this. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Because unlike Thomas, we've not seen Jesus. But God has given us the faith to believe in him, even though we haven't seen him. We're blessed. We're blessed to believe in the risen Jesus. We're blessed to believe without seeing him. But how often do we find ourselves thinking like Thomas in maybe the more difficult times of life, or when the devil sows seeds of doubt in our mind? "Oh, if I saw Jesus do this, if I could just place, if Jesus did this, my faith will be stronger if..." I think that's why verse 30 and 31 are here, to finish off this chapter. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We might not be able to place our hands in the side of the risen Jesus, but we have everything written down for us in the pages of the Bible. And when we find ourselves thinking like Thomas, this is the place to go to. Because God has opened up our eyes to the truth of what is written here, so that we may believe and have life in his name. And our belief in the risen Jesus, it literally shapes our life. It shapes it into eternal life. When the risen Jesus stood before Mary and the disciples, when he came through that locked door, he stood with a new perfect body. He stood with a body that was no longer dying, because he had fought death and won. And one day we will receive the same blessing. The reason we can say in the creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body, is because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And he has conquered death so that we can too. Knowing Jesus is worth it. And if you don't believe in the risen Jesus, well, Jesus is calling you by name today. You can choose to answer, like Mary did. You can choose to turn your life towards Jesus, to say sorry for the way you've been living, and cling on to his amazing grace for you. Or you can continue to turn away and turn down life in his name. The risen Jesus is here. We've seen him in God's word. He's calling you. He's calling all of us, or has called all of us, in a deeply personal way to follow him. And if, for those of us that do believe, let's not trivialize it. Let's not trivialize the resurrection. Let's not just roll off those lines of the creed meaninglessly. We're going to sing. We're going to sing it in a moment. Let's sing it with meaning. We believe in the resurrection because Jesus was the finished atonement for our sins. We believe in the resurrection because he has called us by name. And we believe because by faith, God has opened our eyes to the risen Jesus in the pages of his word. And one day we get to join him with a resurrection body of our own. So just take some time now to respond in your heart with prayers of thanksgiving and celebration for the belief that God has given you. And then we're going to sing together.
Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you that you are risen, that you are alive, that you have proved your finished work of covering over our sin, Lord, through those linen paths. That you have called us by name, you have chosen us, and we belong to you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us time, even today, to encourage one another to rejoice in what you've done for us. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. If you've got your song sheets, it's a This I Believe song. Let's sing it with meaning. If you believe, this is something we can rejoice in.